How well do you know Jesus? How well do you know him? How well does he know you? How much do you think about his life and what that means for your life in terms of like what he would want? Woo! All right, we're good. I have a theory, and that is that most of us don't know Jesus very well. More than that, my theory is that most of us think we know him or about him better than we do. And I think that's true of people, some because they've never really read much of the Bible, they don't really go to church much, but they got some ideas about Jesus, and so they've got these thoughts, they've been to church some. But also, I think it's true for people who go to church all the time. Because I think we hear Jesus enough that we're kind of like, well, I think I've got it. I think I've kind of got him figured out. I think I've got it, kind of got a box. The thing is, when I think about Jesus and I look at his life, it wasn't boring. So like, man, if the church is supposed to be all about Jesus, but Jesus wasn't boring, we got a problem, right? What I'm saying is like, church is normally boring. It's okay, I understand. Yeah. So, what I'd like us to do for a year is to just, week after week here on Sunday mornings, read about Jesus. Think about Jesus. In the Bible, there are four accounts of Jesus' life: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We are going to take Mark. We are going to start at the beginning, and we are going to, every week, something's going to get read, and wherever we left off, the next week, we're going to just read the next section, and we're just going to go all the way through Jesus' life, and I would like us to go through it in a way that says, like, what do I not know about him? What is it that I might have missed? What surprises me? What would it be like? Because that's how the book of Mark is written. The book of Mark is written by story after story of Jesus being with people, and they have to respond to him somehow. And they think they know, and then they're around him, and like, whoa. Over and over and over again, and it's written in a way that the stories say, like, and now, how about you, reader, listener? How are you going to respond? What if the same kind of questions, the same kind of challenges that came from Jesus to the people there are to you? How are you going to respond? So we're going to go all the way through. Now, originally, we were going to start this next week. Well, actually, originally, I thought, well, we'll start it in the new year. I had this idea, we'll start it in January. But then I realized, like, when we got to November towards Christmas, we'd be reading about his death and his resurrection at Christmas time, and that didn't seem to make sense. So wait, we'll start in spring, and then we're going to end. We're going to be going through the stuff that leads to his death, actual death, and then on Easter Sunday, a year from now, the Lord willing, we will be going over the last passage in Mark, which is about him rising from the dead. So that was the original plan. But I thought, you know, we'll just do a normal Easter service this week, a story about Jesus rising from the dead. And then the more I thought about it, the more I didn't like that. And it starts with Mark 1, verse 1. Looking at Mark 1, verse 1, it says this: the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. The beginning of the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, Son of God. And in part of me, it was like, well, Easter's supposed to be Good News Sunday. That we're talking about how he rose from the dead, and now we can have life after death. That's a pretty big deal. And that's pretty good news, especially if you've had someone close to you that's dying, especially if you yourself are facing death. There's a way in which, like, there is a way to know that there can be life after death and that we can experience that. We can go, as some would say, we could go to heaven. Seems like good news. The reality is that I think a lot of us think of heaven as like, well, heaven is sort of like a retirement home, but we're not getting old. We still got good bodies. And we get to do whatever's fun, hunt or fish or golf or shop or, you know, it's just like, that's what it is. But that's not actually how the Bible describes heaven. Heaven isn't just like, oh, good, we get to sort of, and actually people who have all that they want, a lot of them feel empty in it. How many testimonies of celebrities or things where they get all they want and it ruins them, or they realize if this is all there is, there isn't. That we are built for more than that. We are created for more than that. And that's not even what heaven is. Heaven isn't like, it's also not like an eternal church service. That's not what it is. It's not like we're vapory in clouds. Like, Heaven is more solid than what we experience here and now. It's more real than what we experience here and now. And the thing about heaven is that it is filled with God. God interacting with us, God showing us things, God doing things. So, if what we want is heaven forever, then you'd think we'd want a little more God in our life now. Why don't we spend more time trying to connect with God now if that's what we think, of course, we'll want forever? What heaven is, according to the Bible, is it's where whatever God wants to happen, that's what happens and nothing else. And that's why Jesus said, pray that my kingdom will come and my kingdom comes, my will is done on earth, here, now, as it is in heaven. Because heaven is happening right now, and it's not just later on. And heaven isn't just out there somewhere. It can be right here, right now, when what God wants to happen is what happens in our lives. But the truth is, I got a lot of part of me that's like, I don't really want that part. That's not very fun. I'm not sure I trust him in it. So if this was really good news, we would want God more in our life. We would think about him more. We would try to connect with him more. We would recognize that every aspect of it is. We would want to know, like, where am I going off so I could. But if we're honest, I mean, if I'm honest, I don't know about you, I guess. I can only think me. I spend a lot of time thinking about a lot of other things, majoring on a lot of other things than God. So maybe if we just go to the part where he rose from the dead, that's good news. But maybe it only feels like a little bit of good news. Compared to if we really know Jesus, who he is, what he has to offer, how that actually impacts in our lives, maybe it's like big enough news that we would want to change our lives over it. That we would be seeking after it. And so we're going to start at the beginning. Let me read Mark 1, 1 through 8. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So at a point in human history, God decides he's going to come as a human being. That's what God's Son is. It's God's self becoming a human being. And he is going to come in a way that is going to change the trajectory of humanity. It's going to offer us a way that changes our lives, not just here now, but has the opportunity into eternity. He's going to come. And what he realizes, what it seems like this implies, is that he could just come right away. But the way he was going to come, people would not receive it. They wouldn't be ready for it, so he had to send someone ahead of them, a messenger ahead of when he would come, someone to prepare them. And this person, John the Baptizer, who went out, that's a weird dude. I mean, he's camel hair, I don't know what kind of hair, but like eating locusts, honey, it just seems kind of like, well, maybe like at a state fair or something, I might want to, like, it's a little bit of a spectacle to look at, but I'd keep going. But the weird thing is people came from everywhere for this. The whole countryside of Judea, the farm people, the rural people, the country people, they came. Jerusalem, the city people, the urban people, they came. If we were reading in other gospels, we would know rich came, poor came, religious came, non-religious came. They all came for this weirdo. And he must have had a compelling message because they didn't just come to watch him and listen to him. They actually responded to him. They actually did things that no one had ever done before. A new kind of, people weren't being baptized before this. What is it about him? And then the strangest thing of all is that here he is, must be super impressive, must be super compelling to listen to, and yet his main message that we have from Mark Besides, you better get ready. You need to get ready. I'm here so that you'll get ready, because otherwise you won't receive the good news as the good news is coming to you. His biggest message is, if you think I'm impressive, and again, he must have been impressive, for everybody to come and for so many people to make major changes in their lives and do things, he must have been super impressive. But he says, if you think I'm impressive, I am nothing. I am nothing compared to who's coming. That's the impressive one. That's the one you're going to need to pay attention to. That's the one to look for. Okay. That's his message. And now he has a few specific things that I want to point out in terms of, so what did people do, or what did he say to help get them ready to receive Jesus? Because maybe there is more to Jesus than we tend to take in. And if we did the similar things, maybe we would recognize that. So let's read verses 4 and 5 again, where it says, and so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Now there's two things repeated twice in there. It's about sins. This gets even stranger to me. Everybody is coming to this guy, and what's the attraction? What's he talking about? Sins. That doesn't, I mean, honestly. Like, hey, we're going to talk about sins. You know who sins? Your sins. Oh, sign me up. Can't wait to get there. But they're there. What in the world? And he's talking about this baptism, and we're going to talk about that next week, but sins. And there's something to do about it. So I want to point out three things that I read there. Confessing their sins. Confession. That was one. Repentance. Repentance is about changing direction. Turning. You're going one way. Turn. You need to change. That's what he was preaching. Preaching to turn. To change directions. And then forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness. Now when we get into confession, a lot of times, as a Lutheran church boy, I mean, I went to church every week, and one of the things that we said, I'm pretty sure every week, otherwise maybe it was every other week because there were two liturgies, but I'm pretty sure it's every week, is that I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended thee. I mean, I could still say, I don't know the last time I was in church where it was said, but when you can still say it and you stop going to that church over 30 years ago, you must have said it a lot. I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee. And I mean, nobody was like, that's how we did it. I abhor miserable sin. Camille had me listen. I'm going to forget it. Jamie Winthorship, something like that. Anyway. She had me listen to this guy, and one thing he said that really struck me was he said, nowhere in the Bible with Jesus did he ever ask anyone to say they were sorry. They never ask anyone to say that. It's not that it's bad to say you're sorry. It's just that for Jesus, that wasn't primary, to say they were sorry. So confession is really about acknowledging the truth. Now, Jesus did a lot of that. Jesus told a lot of stories, asked a lot of questions, made a lot of challenging comments to say, what's really going on in here? To help people see when they couldn't see, what's really going on in here? He's more interested, that's the kind of confession he's interested, like where we don't line up with God in how we think or what we think of him or how we do, he was just trying to get it like, let's acknowledge it when we don't and then repent and then let's make changes to try to move that way. I mean, just to say we're sorry and then we're just going to go on and keep doing the same thing and thing, it's not that it's like, well, you didn't really mean it and so God's like kind of frustrated with you. That's not it. It's like, well, I'm saying this because it would be better for you if you changed. And it'll actually help if you actually try to change. One, if you actually know where you don't align with God, and then you actually try to take steps to change. And for any of us that have done that, what we realize pretty quickly is we aren't very good at that on our own. Like, we have to actually want to, and we have to actually try. But without God's help, we can't. So that's what forgiveness of sins gets at. It gets at grace. It gets at we need help from outside of ourselves to be able to do what God wants. So in this passage, verses 4 and 5, what I just read, it talks about forgiveness of sins, that kind of grace, that's help from outside of ourselves, because sins are basically just missing the mark. And so when we miss the mark, it's bad for us. When we miss the mark, it can be bad for other people. And there are consequences, and we can't clean all those up ourselves. We need help from outside of us. We need grace to make things right. We need grace to put things back together. But that's not the only kind of grace in the Bible, or even in this passage. John says, the one who's coming, he's going to baptize you. He's going to immerse you. He is going to drench you in the Holy Spirit, in the Spirit of God, of the living God. He is going to drench you in that if you align yourself up with him. And what that is help from God to do what God wants. Help from God to be who God made you to be. It's help from God from outside of us. We have to actually be part of it. He doesn't just zap us against our wills. But we can't just do it on our own. We need help from God outside. So that's what grace is. So, in light of this, I'm thinking about multiple conversations I had this week. Here's one conversation I had this week. Somebody talked to me and said, I like your church. I got nothing against your church. I think there's good things. Been to your church. Go to your church. But I'm not going to tell you who. You just need to know there's a leader doing this. I saw a leader do this from your church. I saw a leader do this. And kind of like, what are you going to do about that? How do you think I should answer? Well, I said, well, I don't know who, but let's say I did. What do you think I could do that would actually be helpful for that person? Pointing it out all the time, coming down hard, letting it go. What would actually be the most helpful? Here's another conversation. Someone reported that I was in gatherings, a couple gatherings, with people not from our church, but people who are Christians. And not all the behavior was great in that behavior. Not all the attitudes or the way interactions were great. And so the person who is like hoping to show these other couple people what Jesus is like, they're around it, and their response is, why would we want that? Why do you want that? I spent an hour and a half with somebody this week who doesn't go to church. They did go to church, grew up in church. Actually, they know the Bible a lot better than most people who go to church. But they don't go anymore, and they aren't sure that they believe anymore. Just honestly, they're not hostile. They're just not sure. And so I asked the person, I said, so you got people you know that are church people, and you got people you know that are not church people, and you know, say they're Christians, definitely don't say they're Christians. What do you observe about those two groups? What do you observe that's true about this group compared to the true of this group? And they at one point, they started with like, yeah, these people, I can't remember which, because I did it opposite. Which one's the church people? Over here? The church people here? Yeah, I did it opposite first service. Now I'm very confused. Very confused. Anyway, he said, you know, actually these people over here are mostly better than these people over here, for my if I'm being honest. And then he kept talking. He's like, that's not actually true. He said that, really, these people are messed up. These people are messed up. And he's messed up. He's not like an arrogant guy. He's just saying, like, they've got issues, and they're different, but they've got issues. They're different in general. He's just generalizing. But he says, the thing about this group is that I know what the Bible says. I know what Jesus says. And this group says that. They're Christians. They say that what Jesus says is what's most important. But mostly, they care about politics. And not all their politics lines up with what Jesus says. And so that just bothers me way more. That's probably why I said that they're better, you know, this group is better than that group. It's not really true. It's just that this bothers me more because they say something, but then they're not doing it. So if that's true, is it better just to not be a churchgoer? Not be a Christian? In Mark, what we read is Jesus over and over again confronting people, challenging people, and especially religious people. He's especially strong, gets in fights with religious people. And so one could think, maybe it's just better not to have religion. But the problem with that is Jesus himself was religious. He went to synagogue every single week. He went to the temple festivals. He clearly knew the Bible and would talk about the Bible and read the Bible. He prayed. He fasted. He ran an operation that gave to the poor. He was a religious person, and his followers, like in the sense that he did religious things. He did things that would help him know about God and connect with God. And so in my mind, it's kind of Jesus' equal opportunity. Religious people need him. Non-religious people need him. And he goes around exposing what is in religious people's hearts and what's in non-religious people's hearts. And I think that a lot of people, one of the things that they think about Jesus, I could be wrong, but it's kind of, is that he's nice. Like, he's nice. Like, that'd be like a major feature of him, is that he's nice. And that he's like kind of the guy that's always there to say, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. I don't judge people like religious people. I judge people. Not me. It's okay. If that is true, if Jesus is mostly nice and just there to say, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay, what is surprising is that by chapter 2 of Mark, that's not very far in. There's only 16 chapters in Mark, but only like by chapter 2 of Mark, you've got the Pharisees. The Pharisees are the religious people. I mean, they're really religious people. I mean, they're going to notice when you're not religious, and they're going to tell you when you're not religious, and they're going to tell you how they are religious. That's how they are. Like, they are those people. Very good people, except little kind of jerks, but very good people in terms of they in a lot of ways. I would be more like a Pharisee, probably. So that, but then you've got the Herodians. The Herodians are political. They're hedonistic. They're opportunistic. They're trying to take advantage of things. They are not religious. They do not believe. They're not really following God. They're over there. And the Herodians hate the Pharisees. And the Pharisees hate the Herodians. But by chapter 2, they're working together to say, we got to kill Jesus. Because he's so nice. Because he's always, all he ever does is, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. That's, how does it come out that they want to kill him then? Or that one chapter later, the big dogs get sent down from Jerusalem, like the most important people in Jesus' nation, get sent down and they take a look at him, they have conversations with him, and they say, you're demon-possessed. Well, they don't really know him. Like his family, who in the exact same chapter say, he's crazy, he's out of his mind, we got to get him out of here. Because he's nice. Because all he does in life is say, it's okay, it's okay. When you read Mark, what you find is that's not Jesus' overwhelming message. It's not, it's okay. He does say, judgment is coming. For all of us. And it matters. He says things like that. And what he's trying to do over and over again is say, hey, it matters. So you're going to pay attention to where your heart really is. Pay attention to where your motivations really are. Because he is saying, God demands something of you in your life. And first and foremost, God demands that you respond to him. That you decide whether or not you want him in your life. You want to follow the flow of where he's going or not. He demands it. Like, I know this is a very strong message, but that is what's true. And that's where I think, well, we think we know Jesus. Or maybe you're thinking like, that's what I thought. Here I am showing up for Easter. Out of the goodness of my heart, giving church a chance today, and that's what I thought. They're just going to talk about, oh, you're all bad, you're all going. No, that's not quite what I'm saying. What I'm saying is Jesus wants to say what's really true and then help us change, because whether we are non-religious or religious, we need his help. Let me think about this for a second. I got an idea. It's less boring. Well, it could be boring. I don't know. I'm boring, but You're giving me one. I got a little bit of time left. Let's pray now before I'm done. You pray. As if there is a God. Maybe there is, maybe there isn't for some of you, but maybe you do believe in God. Let's pray right now. Just pray right now. And what I'd like you to say is like, God, if you want me to know something before I leave this place, if you want me to take something away before I leave this place, would you make sure I hear it? Would you make sure I get it? Hear the honest prayers of our hearts, God. We pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Jesus does drive out evil. Like, people have demons, and he gets them out. And he doesn't just get them out. He gets people who are followers to be able to go to people who have demons, and they can get them out. He heals people. He heals people physically, but he also heals them emotionally. He restores them into community. He does that. And he also gets his followers to be able to do that. He operates with power. Jesus actually probably is very kind. He's definitely, in Mark, filled with compassion for people where they're really at. And he cares so much about them that he doesn't want to leave them bound up. He wants to set them free. He doesn't want to just leave them sick and hurting and broken. He wants to bring healing where they need it most and what will matter most into eternity. He doesn't want them bound by evil, deceived by evil, tricked thinking that they're better than they are or that they're worse than they are. He wants them to know the truth about it. And so he operates with power and with fire and with energy and with tears. That's who he is. He is not boring. He's not just nice. And he does care, but the way he says that it's okay is he goes right here. He says, I will come from heaven, and I will offer my life to people from the years I live, and I will offer it all the way to the cross. That's what I will do. But he doesn't do it just so we can feel good about how we are, just as we are, without being very connected to him. He does that with an offer of like, can I get your attention? The God of the universe is available to you and wants to be in your life. And so please spend more time, or at least some time with him, compared to just scrolling your life away or gaming your life away. Please, there is more to it. And one of my prayers for many years now, it's like, if that's really that good, then I haven't seen it all yet. So would you show it to me? And I think one of his answers is, yes, but we need to do it on my terms. You want to see that I'm really good? My terms are, I'm in charge. Like, because I actually gave you life. I actually give you breath. I actually know what's best for you. I actually want what's best for you. So if you'll trust me and go, then I'll show you who I am. I think that offers to you, too. You know, I didn't know what to say today. Like, lately, kind of a rarity for me, I often joke with a few people that, like, my sermons usually come to me in the shower Sunday morning. Like, I got an idea, I put some slides together, but it's like, oh, that story, oh, this. You know. But lately, I've kind of had a good sense before I even, you know, in midweek. But now it's Easter Sunday coming, and I'm like, I remember I was going to talk about, I don't remember what I'm going to say. And everything I think doesn't seem right. I look at commentaries, and it's kind of empty. I'm just working at it. So I'm going to go to the prayer room. We got a prayer room over there. I'm going to go to the prayer room. Yesterday afternoon, I go to the prayer room. I try to get settled in, see a text. My wife offers to bring me lunch. It's like 2 or 3. I was thinking about fasting yesterday. Yes, please bring me lunch. Okay, so she brings me lunch. I did fast, like, you know, 2 hours or something. Anyway. So she's bringing lunch. She'll be there, you know, in about a half hour. Okay, all right, well, I got to send her in. I don't know what to say tomorrow, and I get this, like in 15 minutes. I was like, man, she got lunch. This is in a jiffy. And then opening the door comes Matt, our worship leader, which is a very rude thing to do when you're in the prayer room to just kind of come on in, and he kind of comes in, and he just says, hey, I found your key. I think he started saying, like, I found your key. Well, actually, your car was running out in the parking lot, and, you know, people are starting to show up a little bit for Outlaws races, so I thought maybe you'd want it. I said, okay, thanks. And we kind of smiled, but there was nothing more than that because, like, this past year was my 50th birthday, and the staff kind of acknowledged it in a week, and they put up my quotes. And, like, the second quote I see is, I lost my keys, because I say it so often that I lost my keys. One time in college, I lost my keys in the morning. I was looking everywhere for them. And then it dawns on me. I mean, I'm getting late. I got to get to class. And I'm like, I bet they're in my car. And so I go, and like, sure enough, they are in my car. They're in the ignition. Because the car is running, and it's been running overnight. So this isn't the first time, and so we can move on. I'm okay. I'm ready to move on. But I'm getting to a point where I'm like, I do not know what to do. And so what I decide to do is read the entire book of Mark. Now, I know I'm not going to use the entire book of Mark today, but I think I just need, I need something from you. So I'm just going to read this whole book. And at some point in this process of being in the prayer room and reading the book of Mark, this thought gets into my, goes into my head. It's like, why are you ashamed of me? Why am I ashamed? I mean, I feel like that might be, maybe, that doesn't seem like a thought I'm just coming up with on my own, or it has anything to do. It feels so out of the blue that I think that could be God that put that thought in my, I'm not ashamed. I mean, I'm working at church. I'm not ashamed of you. But since I felt like that thought probably came from God, I spent some time reflecting on it. How would that be even true? And what I realized is that I was feeling pressure that I was putting on myself, because I felt like Easter sermon should be better than a normal sermon. And I know that on Easter Sunday, I mean, we have not quite as many people in this room as you're usually here on a Sunday morning, but that's because it's a second service and we normally have one service. So a lot of people come on Easter that don't come on it every time. So this is my chance to tell them about Jesus in a way that would impact them. Like, this is my chance to tell about Jesus because he's changed my life, he's changed others' lives, and I want them to know that. And so I am feeling like I got to do it. And it was almost like Jesus was saying, like, it's like you want it to be more impressive. Like, I've got to somehow make him look good. If I came up with the greatest sermon in the world, the best story, it makes you laugh, it makes you cry. If I did all of that, and it was super impressive, but you haven't encountered the risen Jesus, then it does not matter. But if I give a boring sermon or a sermon where I'm trying so hard and it's just not good, and you, but somehow in a song, in a prayer, the living Jesus comes and whispers in your ear or gives you a thought or lets you know he's there, then that is what matters. And why I'm telling you this is because I was going through this cycle of getting ready for Jesus to confess, to acknowledge the truth, to repent, to take steps to change, to rely on grace. All that happened in that moment without me thinking about it. I just got back to, oh yeah, I'm not that big of a deal. Oh yeah, this is really about Jesus. Oh yeah, I need to change the way I'm approaching this. Oh yeah, I need grace. The only way anything good's going to happen is if help from outside of me comes. Help of outside of you comes. That's the only way. And so I don't think that's just about preparing to receive Jesus. I think that is the process of when we encounter Jesus over and over and over in Mark, and he asks us to respond, we can decide how we're going to respond. Are we going to respond by acknowledging what's true? And if we have a sense, by making changes and asking for his help. Is that what we're going to do or not? So let me give you two ways that you could respond to Jesus moving forward out of this sermon. One is you could read Mark. We've got these little handouts at the doors. This is just to give you a sense of, like, this is which passage we're going to cover which week for the 52 weeks. Well, you don't have to. You could, if you feel like, well, I'd want to kind of go along with that. You can. But maybe, like me, you just read Mark in one sitting. Wow, it's a noisy day. Read Mark in one sitting, because you can, if you like got on an app that where they read the Bible to you, reading through Mark is like a little less than, just under an hour and a half. That's how long it takes. So if you read it, I guess you could read it slower or faster, but you could do it in one sitting. You could decide to just take another way I'm reading Mark, because I've done that like four or five times in the last month, but another way I'm doing it is just reading like a paragraph or two for 5 or 10 minutes and thinking about one thing. What is one thing that stuck out to me in what I just read? And then waiting to see, like, why would that be sticking out to me? And see what God brings to mind. And then try to have that in mind as I go in my day. There's all kinds of ways to get through Mark, but one of my things, even if you don't go here maybe, in the next year, would you at some point get through Mark? In some way, get through Mark. With the idea of, maybe I don't see Jesus totally clearly. And maybe going through Mark will help me. Maybe I don't see my own life and my own actions clearly, but maybe going through Mark will help me. Something to consider. A second thing, and I'll talk more about baptism next week, but if you've never been baptized, then whether it's somewhere else, if you don't live around here, or whether it's us, you should maybe think about going through the faith commitment class. There's no, you're not signing up for anything for sure. It's just the step to take that we could explain this is what it means, and now you can decide whether you'd want to do it. Now, that might mean getting baptized if you never have been, or maybe if you were baptized as a baby. One step people don't take is confirming their baptism by making it their own in front of a community. And we think both are important, and so both are aspects of it. Maybe it's that you aren't really, you've been here, but you haven't really ever said, like, well, this is my church, and I'm reaffirming my faith. I'm reaffirming what's true about baptism. But Jesus, after he leaves, it's a different kind of baptism than the baptism that gets us ready for it. But Jesus says, this is the way you begin. This is the way you get started. If you really want to give your life to me, be baptized. Or if you were baptized as a baby, confirm your baptism. Reaffirm your baptism. So those are two ways. And then the last way, I just want to give a little time, so invite the worship team up, to see if there's any way Jesus brings to your mind how he might want you to respond to him today. It could be like me, like one little aspect of life, because he cares about all the aspects of our life. And he might want to say something to you. It might be to encourage you. It might be to show you where you might need some help. I don't know. But he's alive. Like, we aren't just celebrating that he died. He did die, and he died because while we're still sinners, he demonstrated his love for us by dying for us even before we ever took one step toward him. So that is how we're okay, is coming to him on the cross. But he didn't just die and stay dead. He's alive, and by his Spirit, he can make himself known to us now. And so maybe he wants to talk to you now. Maybe he wants to bring things to your mind now. And we can have a little space where we can let him as we pray, as we sing a couple songs to close. That would be my prayer, is that somewhere in the midst of this, and it might be a little thing, and it might be like the state of your soul. I don't know. It's up to him. It's up to you. So let's enter that time now. God, in these moments, keep evil far away in the name of Jesus. Flood our minds, flood our emotions, flood our bodies with things from heaven. May this time be full of you. I thank you that even when we get distracted, you're still here. I thank you that even when we're resistant, you aren't intimidated. I thank you that you want to meet each one of us where we're at. And so we pray that you would show us what you want to show us now. You would bring to mind what you want to bring to mind now, whether that's in these next couple moments or during these songs or even throughout the rest of the day or week. But we're just acknowledging first that we don't think about you very much. We don't take you and your ways into consideration very much as we're living our life. Thank you that you're really patient with us. We want to acknowledge that we do have our doubts or our reasons. But I think there's many in this room who do want more of you in their life. Would you respond to the parts of our hearts that want more of you in our life? Would you remove the things in our life that become barriers in our relationship with you? And if that's on our end a little bit, would you help us to do that? I thank you that it's never too late. Thank you that you made each one of us for a reason. I thank you that you actually are present here now. And I thank you that you're not just present in church buildings, but you will be with us wherever we go. And if we want, you will live life with us. Your life inside us, our lives given over to you. So flood this place now as we sing these songs. Show us that you're here. Show us that you're near. In Jesus' name.